Open with me in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of John. We're in the middle of John chapter 5. And over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the Jesus healing a man at the pool of Bethesda. And last week, we talked about peace and that Jesus is the promise of universal peace. And we also said that life and judgment are through Jesus, the Son of God. We've seen the Jews, they're now not just persecuting Jesus, but they're flat out wanting to kill him. Because the religious leaders of the day, they're first angry that Jesus isn't playing by the rules, because he healed a man on the Sabbath. He told him to take up his mat and to go home. And then Jesus finds himself in the temple with this man, and he tells him to go and sin no more. And then Jesus really kind of lets the cat out of the bag, so to speak. And he says that he and his father have been working until now. And I think John 5:18b is so key. It says he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. And I think that all of us need to write that verse down. We need to ingrain it into our memories, John 5:18, because there's going to be a time. There's going to be a time, no doubt, that if you're talking to someone and you're making your case of Christianity, someone's going to make a statement like, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Maybe it's a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness, but we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. The Bible says that we are approved workmen, not needing to be ashamed. To be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. And we have great hope, do we not? As Christians, we have great hope. Before I start the message, I want to ask, why did Jesus die? Take a moment and think about that. I know we're at Christmas time, and we really think about Jesus coming, being born in a manger. But why did Jesus die? Jesus died for sinners. He died for you and for me. He was born to raise us from the earth, as the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He was born that no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. And we gather here to proclaim that second birth. Today we're going to look at what's called the fourfold witness. We're going to see in John chapter 5. Let me pick up at verse 31, John chapter 5. It says, if I bear witness, this is Jesus speaking, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp. You were willing for a time to rejoice in his light, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. The big idea today is that the scriptures testify of Jesus. The scriptures testify of Jesus and that Jesus was God's son. We're going to look at what's called the fourfold witness here in John chapter 5. First, we're going to see the witness of John the Baptist, verse 33. Jesus tells us that if he were to bear witness of himself, that they would not believe. Because if one only bears witness of himself, it's hard to believe sometimes. Maybe he makes it up. But in Jewish culture, there were only two witnesses were required in order to put someone to death. We see in Deuteronomy 17:6, it says that on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, a man shall be put to death, but he shall not be executed on the testimony of only one lone witness. And we also see this in Matthew 18. We see that this is the best way to actually solve conflict. That if someone has something against you, they offend you, or someone sins against you, that you are to go to that person directly. And if they refuse to listen to you, then take someone else. Take one or two others. That every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three testimonies, two or three witnesses. And the Bible gives us a great rule to follow. It's on the evidence of more than one that a matter should be established or confirmed. Because if you only have one person saying something, it's a he said, she said. But Jesus here, he gives double the required amount. Jesus is going to lay out his case before the Jewish leaders about his true identity. And so here in verse 33, we see that John the Baptist bore witness to the truth. He bore witness that said that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And if we look back at the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1 and verse 32, it says, John bore witness, we're going to hear that over and over again, witness. John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit, the capital S, the picture of the Holy Spirit, descending from above, from heaven, like a dove, and he remained upon him. But he who sent me to baptize the Father, to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John says, I have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God. John testified that Jesus was the Lamb of God and the Son of God. It was a clear and a loud proclamation. Everybody heard it. They understood what John was saying. Everybody knew that John the Baptist was a prophet. And now they want to see if John's a true prophet or not. And if you're still in John chapter 5, look down with me at verse 34. The reason that we should be here, Jesus says in 34b, he says, I say these things so that you may be saved. One must know that they're lost before they can be saved. We preach here, all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory. We're lost without Jesus. We're totally dead in our sins, in our trespasses. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Maybe this year, maybe this past year has been hard for you. Maybe someone has died. Maybe a relationship has been strained. Maybe there's extreme anxiety and pain in your life. Maybe you just ache all the time. Maybe you throw your back out by sneezing. Can you, like Paul, count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord? Because nothing else matters if you know Jesus as Lord. The mission of Watson Bible Church is to be a family of believers committed to proclaiming and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ as we grow in our love for Christ and our love for one another. This is not just a social club. We're a family. We're a group of redeemed sinners that wish to grow and to proclaim the good news that Jesus saves sinners. And we've seen the testimony and the witness of John. He was a burning and a shining light, the greatest prophet that had ever lived. He's the first witness that Jesus brings to the stand. But he also says the works themselves, verse 36, the works, the miracles are greater than John the Baptist because they also bear witness that Jesus was sent by God. John calls these miracles signs. He says that when Jesus turned the water into wine in John 2:11, that this was the beginning of signs that manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And when Jesus does a miracle, he does it with purpose. He knows what he's doing. He turns the water into wine to show that he is the source of life. He heals this nobleman's son from afar to show that he's the master even over distance. And then he heals this lame man of 38 years to show that Jesus is even in control and the ruler of time. Jesus knows that he has been there in that condition for a long time. Jesus knows that it's the Sabbath. Jesus finds him and he tells him to go sin no more. He does all of this on the Sabbath to show his deity as God the Son. Everything God does is with purpose. Even if you have an infirmity, there is a purpose. We might not see or understand all of his purposes in everything, but there is a purpose in everything. And if you remember back in John chapter 3, several weeks ago, we talked about the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, he comes to Jesus and under the cover of night, and he says, Rabbi or teacher, he says, we, all the religious leaders, the Pharisees, we know that you are a teacher from God, because no one could do these signs unless God was with him. And what's Jesus' response? Yeah, hey, thanks for the accolades. No, Jesus immediately gets to the point, and he says, truly, truly, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The signs, the works that Jesus performed, they testify to his deity. We've recently seen Jesus heal a paralyzed man. We've recently seen that he's turned water into wine. We see all these signs that he's performing in his earthly ministry that are pointing to his deity. And the same for the whole purpose of the gospel. We've talked over and over that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in them, you may have eternal life. We've referenced Isaiah 42:8 in the past that says, I am the Lord. This is my name. My glory I will not give to another. just before this verse, it states that the Lord will open blind eyes to bring out prisoners from the prison. God sent his Son into the world to give us light to those who sit in darkness. The true light gives light to every man, we're told here in John, so that we don't have to be held captive by the devil. We also see that the Father gives testimony of Jesus. He testifies of Jesus, verse 37. The Father has testified of Christ. Jesus tells these educated church leaders that they have neither heard his voice nor seen his form. Well, when would they have heard of God's voice? At his baptism. The voice from heaven declared, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is one way that the Father testifies of Jesus. We also see that the Father will glorify his name in John chapter 12. We're also going to see that he will testify of Jesus' deity, that is, he's his only Son, by raising him from the dead. God the Father also testifies of Jesus in the fact of Peter's testimony in Matthew 16. If you recall, Jesus is asks, "Who do men say that I am?" And their response is, well, you know, some say Elijah, you know, some say John the Baptist, others say one of the prophets. And then Jesus asks them directly, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's response was, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus does not rebuke Peter for this, but he tells him that he is blessed because it was revealed to him by the Father. The Father is testifying to Jesus' testimony. Also, in a third place, we hear God the Father's voice is at the Mount of Transfiguration. We see Peter, James, and John, they go up to this mountain, and we see that they are that Jesus is transformed, and then they hear this this voice that the Father is testifying to the veracity, is testifying to the truthfulness of Jesus' testimony, of his accuracy. And this indeed is Jesus, this is God's Son, and that Jesus is doing the Father's will. But also, the context of this whole interaction gives witness from the Father that Jesus is who he says he is. Everything is a testimony from the Father. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly life, lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So every good and perfect gift is from the Father. Everything the Father does is to honor the Son. He is the only true God. God the Father testifies to the Son, and the Son does nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. God is one in essence, three in persons. Each person in the Trinity is fully God, and yet there is only one God. Both the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son. And if you don't fully grasp this, if you don't fully understand that, it's okay. We get all of eternity to figure out. But we cannot, however, deny the deity and the humanity of Jesus. Because if you reject the doctrine of the Trinity, you are not a Christian. You must believe that you are a sinner and that Jesus saves you from your sin. And where God is at work, Jesus is at work, because Jesus says in verse 38, he says, you do not have his word in you because, or for, you do not believe the one he has sent. This is crucial. Just like we said last week, you honor the Father, you honor Jesus. You honor the Son. You don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. If you believe in God and you want to honor him, you obey him and you obey his Son. We're told from Hebrews 1:2, it says, in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him over heir of all things and made the universe through him. And so we've seen John the Baptist's testimony. We've looked at the signs, and we've even looked at the Father's own testimony. But we're also going to see the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the whole complexity of the Scriptures, verses 39 through 40. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. All the Old Testament Scriptures point towards Jesus. All of them, all the Old Testament Scriptures point towards Jesus. They testify about Jesus. It's something to say that, well, God is my Father. That's hard to prove or disprove Jesus. But now you're saying to the most religious elite out there that the Scriptures, the whole Old Testament, that they testified of Jesus. What do you think when I say testimony or testify? It's to give evidence as a witness in a courtroom setting. If you have a testimony, you have something to say that is true. A witness in a courtroom setting has seen something and gives truthful, credible words that what they saw and what they know is true. If you study the Scriptures diligently, when you examine the book of the Bible, you will see Jesus. It's not hard to find. But there's a crucial difference between faith and belief. If someone will not believe Genesis 1:1, they're not going to believe John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If they can't get over Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we're going to have a hard time, you know, talking to them about the gospel, trying to implement the truth of the gospel, because the Bible makes an assumption that in the beginning, God. You have to come to that assumption. Because no matter how hard you and I might try, there's going to be some who will not be convinced, no matter what evidence they're given. But these religious leaders, they never heard the voice of God, Jesus tells us. They reject his message because they're unwilling. It's not because they're dumb or uneducated. They knew the Scriptures. They knew the prophecies. But they were just comfortable in their own religious bubbles. They were not willing, it says, verse 40. And they did not have the love of God, verse 42. Are you willing? Are you loving? How does the Old Testament testify about Christ? Well, prophecy, for one. He was to be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. In the next chapter, we're going to see Jesus feeding 5,000. He's going to reference the fact that the Jews ate manna in the wilderness. Jesus is going to say that he is God. the bread of God, that he's the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, John 6:33. Three different times in the next chapter, we're going to see Jesus is going to say, I am the bread of life. If we eat the bread that Jesus gives, we can live forever. But how else has the Old Testament testified about Jesus? Well, we saw back in chapter 2 when Jesus cleared the money changers at the temple, he says, it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Whenever we see it was written, it's a quote from the Old Testament. We have the scriptures as a witness, and they testify of Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God. The prophets themselves, they point and they say how the people will be taught by God. We see Isaiah 54:13, they will all be taught by God. If God teaches us, how does he teach us? He teaches us through his Son and through the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest things about the Bible is it's a continuation story. The New Testament, it just picks up where the Old Testament leaves off. The last book of the Old Testament was Malachi chapter 4. It says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. You shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Yay. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day I do this, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Jesus made it clear that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this prophecy, that he was Elijah. Jesus came and he performed healing. He had healing in his wings. He came once and he will come again. And if you don't believe that Jesus was sent by God, that he wasn't God's only son, if you don't believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, you will not have eternal life. I plead with you, as Hebrews 3:1 says, to consider Jesus. He is our high priest. He came. He is our confession. Jesus was faithful, and he's been counted more glorious than Moses, more glorious than Muhammad, more glorious than anyone. Jesus passed through the heaven. He redeemed us by his blood. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And the Bible as a whole is a story, God's story of redemption. It's a witness that he will provide. But are you willing? Are you willing to come to Jesus and Jesus alone to be saved? In this time of year, we celebrate Advent. We celebrate our King coming to this world as a baby. But we also celebrate the fact that Jesus will come again. And when he comes again, for the second time, it will be for judgment. There will be no bargaining. His judgment will be righteous and it will be true. It will be final. And I ask you, are you prepared? Cling to Christ. Some applications for today. We're faced everywhere with relativism and pluralism and every other tons of isms out there today. Others that are out there and they're pushing an ideological movement. Christian, we have the truth. Saturate yourself with it. Know your Bible. Live it. Feast on it. Believe it and stand for it, even in the face of other religions. Because Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, I'll even go as far as to say Catholics, which I know some have come from, do not worship the same God. Can there be Christians in these camps? Absolutely. But Jesus is the ultimate test. Allah is not the same as Yahweh. Jehovah's Witnesses, do not worship the same Jesus we proclaim. Purgatory, the worship of Mary, are not biblical. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus alone. If they do not embrace Jesus, if they do not know God. Last week I told you about John 5:23. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. I don't want to belabor that point. You have to examine Christ's claims and you have to come to him personally that he is who he says he is. God has revealed himself to us through the scriptures. A person is a Christian when they have placed faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. They believe that he was God, that he died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus is the final authority for true saving faith. His word is true. It is powerful. It says Romans 1:16 says it's the power of God to salvation for everyone that would believe. It is dynamite. It's powerful. It's powerful enough to get you at your job fired for professing the name of Jesus, for not conforming to the world's standards of using desired pronouns. This gospel will bring an offense. And if you don't believe me, just notice how the commercials and people on the phone and big box stores, they're afraid to say Merry Christmas. Happy holidays. Happy holy days to you too. We've gone over four testimonies of Jesus. What about you? What about you? What can you testify about? If you're a born-again Christian, you have a testimony. You may not have been saved from a life of addiction or drugs, but it doesn't mean that your salvation was any less miraculous. Jesus died for you. Proclaim his faithfulness to all generations. Sing of his praises. Find a person that you can pour into. We're told to be making disciples. We need to be discipling people. Find someone you can pour into. You need a Timothy in your life that you can disciple, that you can pour into, and you need a Paul in your life that can also pour into you. Do you know the one true God? He is revealed to us in Jesus. He is the image of the living God. He is the exact representation of God because he is God. Are you honoring God? Are you honoring Jesus? Honor him with your mind, with your body, and your strength. Do you love God? You must love Jesus. You also must love his bride. The bride is the church. We're married to him. We're joined to him. We are to be a spotless bride before him. Of all of these questions, If the answer is yes, if you know the true God, if you're honoring the true God, if you're loving the true God, why aren't you on fire for him? We know that these words are true. Why are we so afraid to tell others about him? We have the words of eternal life. Live by them. Share them with others. Be saturated by them. We're going through a class in Sunday school about sharing your faith. I get a call this week. Do you share your faith? Yeah, I try. How? How do you share your faith? Well, you know, I usually invite people to church. Hand them a tract once in a while. How are we honoring God? We know we have the words of eternal life. I leave you with one final thought, one final question. It's been around Christian circles for a while. We've talked a lot about witness today. The question is, if you were on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Because many will claim to be followers of Christ, and maybe they even have the lingo of a Christian. But is your faith concrete? Are there mile markers along your faith that point to a genuine belief that Jesus is who he says he is? Has it affected your life? Or are you just being nice, silent from speaking out or acting out of fear of offending others? Is there fruit in your life? When someone around the workplace mistreats another, do you speak up? If a boss wants you to fudge numbers, do you say no? Do you go along with the world and cuss like a sailor because it's just the way the world speaks? We're called to be different from the world, to give testimony to the truth. Are you forgiving, or do you just want to hold a grudge? God commands us to be a forgiving people and to be gospel-minded and to testify to his grace. Do you believe? If you have trouble, it's okay. Be like the father of the child who has an unclean spirit and cry out, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." God will honor that request. God will not despise a broken heart, a broken and a contrite heart. I want to close by looking at verse 24 of John 6 again. And it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and he believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Repent and believe. This is God's word, and I say thanks to God for it. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, may the Prince of Peace rule in our hearts. The day is coming, Lord. We know that you are coming. Father, may we understand. May we cling to your promises. May we know that your witness is true, that you are who you say you are. You have come, Emmanuel. God is with us. And you are coming again. Oh, Lord, come quickly, Jesus. Lord, save us and make all things new. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Make us on fire for you, Lord. And if there is someone here who has not fully come to you, Lord, may you grant the gift of saving faith. Would you snatch them out of the fires of hell? Would you grant conviction and conversion? Lord, would you help unbelief? Give each one of us boldness in proclaiming what you have done for us. Lord, we do thank you for what you have done and for what you continually will do. Lord, may we be humble, may we be willing to look to you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Lord, give us grace to understand. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.